Father, thank you again for the opportunity to get up here and share your word. And Father, I just pray that you would move me out of the way and just speak through me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that whatever you want said is said. And Lord, I just pray that whoever needs to hear it will hear it. And I pray that they would apply it to their lives, Lord, so they can see the change that they need. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last week, we talked about the new life that God gives to us, and how we can get that new life, and then how to walk in it. So if you didn't get to hear that message last week, I would encourage you to get it and listen to it, because this one is kind of like the follow-up message to last week's message. But it'll still make sense by itself, but it makes a whole lot more sense if you heard last week's message. Last week we talked about how we can't have our new life without getting rid of our old life. We can't really mix our old life and our new life. And we have to completely surrender ourselves to God and die to ourselves. We have to leave the old life behind. And this week I want to talk about why it's so important that we leave the old life behind. The reason it's so important that we have to let our old life die, you know, let the old life go and let all of our old ways go with it, is that we can't be what God wants us to be with those things in our lives that we need to get rid of. For the past few weeks, I'm sure you've heard me quote this verse to you about being ambassadors in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. It says that we are Christ's ambassadors. It says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So we are representatives of Jesus. You know, that's just like somebody from the United States going into a different country. You are representing the United States when you go to that country, and how you act and how you treat people over there is that's a representation of how people of the United States is going to treat you if you ever come here. So we are representatives of God. And God does give us a new life to bless us, like we talked about last week. But he doesn't just bless us so that we'll be blessed. He doesn't just bless us so we can be selfish with the blessings and just enjoy them ourselves. He blesses us so that we can not only be blessed, but be a blessing to others as well. He blesses us so we can be an example to other people that God is real, and lead them to a relationship with God themselves through what he's doing in our lives. All the way back to Abram, before he became Abraham, you know, God told him, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you famous so all the nations of the world can be blessed. And I'll read you that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's where that scripture is. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. You know, all through the Bible, from the beginning to the end, God is trying to get people's attention and show them how much he loves them. You know, he didn't choose Israel because they were the biggest, mightiest nation. They were actually, compared to the nations that they were going into their lands to conquer, they were smaller than any of them. He didn't choose them because they were big and strong. He chose them to be an example of what the one true God could do through that small nation. You know, most of those other nations, they had other gods, you know, pagan gods that they worshipped. And God was trying to use the nation of Israel to show them there's only one true living God that can answer prayers and do things for you. So that was their purpose, and that's our purpose too, is to to be a witness to people that God is real and He is the only true living God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, he's talking to the children of Israel. He says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, and when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So the purpose of our new lives is to show the world there is only one true God. Like I said, those other nations had pagan gods and stuff that they were worshiping. You know, the biggest one was Baal at the time Abram was going forth. And Asherah, she was a goddess, and they would worship her by putting up poles and worship a pole in the ground. And so that was one of the main reasons, was God wanted to know wanted the people to know there's only one true living God, and that He blesses His people. And you know, people should see how good God is through us and want a relationship with Him too. The plan was for every generation to pass on everything they knew and experienced about God to the next generation. And you know, I'm a perfect example of failing in that. You know, I wasn't there for my daughter. I didn't live a godly life, so I didn't pass on the things of God to my daughter. And that you see a lot of that in the world today. It's only by the grace of God that she has a relationship with Him, because, you know, she didn't get that from me. So it was the plan for every generation to just pass everything they learned and the experiences they had from God to the next generation. So that God's blessings and protection would always be on His people. You know, if we just kept passing it down, it would go from generation to generation. But, you know, like I said a minute ago, all too often in this world, that just don't happen. People drift away from God, and their children don't hear about the things of God. They don't hear how much He loves them. Our world today has become so wicked because God's people aren't living the godly lives and being the examples that they should be. Even the people, and I'm not talking about Grace Community or just Grace Community Church, I'm talking worldwide. You know, even the people that do go to church, most of them don't live godly lives at home. You know, it seems like every generation drifts a little further from God, and we have less and less of God in our homes. And less and less of God being taught to our children. And that's how we wind up with a society like we have today. A society that doesn't know God or anything about God or don't want anything to do with God. It's a cycle all through history. In the Bible, you can read it from Genesis all the way up to Revelation. You know, it's just a cycle. There'll be a generation that comes to God and repents. And there'll be a godly generation, and God will get them out of all their troubles, and He'll bless them. And then generation by generation, we fail to pass on to our children and to our neighbors, you know, the people that live around us, our need for God. And we don't tell them that we have this good life that we have because of what God has done for us. So when we don't do that, then the next generation, they don't rely on God, because we live like we're self-made people and don't give God the glory for the blessings in our lives. So they see us relying on ourselves, so they grow up thinking, I need to rely on myself. And, you know, if we don't declare what God has done for us, and nothing we have is because of what we've done, but because God has blessed us with it, then the next generation will think you earned the life you have. And they'll spend their entire life trying to earn theirs. We have to let them know that God is our Father and He provides. And we have to let them know that our trust has to be in God and not in ourselves. He provides. All we have to always be sharing the gospel with them. Most people never even think about heaven or their need for a Savior or anything spiritual at all, for that matter. You know, I can go to Walmart and walk around, and I mean, you could just tell people never talk about God, they never think about God, they're not looking for God at all. It's our job as ambassadors for Christ to tell them about Him and to lead them to Him. And then the Holy Spirit can do His job. We know once you're talking to Him about God and telling Him what He's done in your life, then the Holy Spirit can draw them and show them that they do have a need for a Savior. You know, people don't know they need a Savior unless somebody tells them. You know, I spent years and years and years in addiction and stuff, and you know, nobody told me I had an option. I just thought that was my life. You know, that's just what life is. Romans 10 and verse 14, it tells us, but how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? You know, so it's on us to tell them. People don't just automatically get up one morning and realize, hey, I need God in my life. They need somebody to share with them that they need God in their lives. And that is why it's so important we get all the old things out of our lives so that we can be ambassadors for Christ and the witnesses and the examples that we should be. I don't know how many of y'all were here Sunday, but Josh was preaching about, you know, there's many people who can't even see Jesus, or, you know, can't see that God loves them, because there's too many people who confess to be Christians that treat them badly or don't act like Christians. You know, we're supposed to be producing fruit in our lives. But if we're not producing the good fruit we ought to be producing, then that's not going to lead anybody to God. If we confess to be Christians and go around talking bad about somebody or doing them wrong in business or unwilling to forgive them, then, you know, they're never going to find God. It's not our reputation, if we call ourselves a Christ follower, it's not our reputation that's at stake anymore. It's God's reputation. It's Jesus's reputation. If we treat somebody like that in the name of God, then those people are never going to, they're never going to want anything to do with God. That's why it's so important that when we come to God, that we have to completely surrender to Him and surrender to the Holy Spirit. People's eternal salvation is at stake. And I think we need to take that seriously. You know, when we go back around people that we knew before we came to Christ, they ought to be able to tell, you know, something is different about you. They, you know, they ought to be able to see a difference in you. There should be evidence in your life that God changed you. And you should be able to tell, too. When you get around that old crowd, you should feel like you're in a foreign, strange place, you know, because you're not, you don't live that way anymore. Your spirit has changed. And that's what we're supposed to be, is evidence that Christ can change you. I'm sure you heard it a couple of weeks ago when Josh said that when dead people start walking and talking, people listen. They pay attention. You know, they get curious. They want to know what happened to you. They want to know why you're different and why you don't do the things that you used to do. You know, I think he shared that story of the blind man in John 9, verses 25 through 26. This guy had been blind from birth, and then Jesus came along, and, you know, y'all probably know the story. He spit on the ground, and he made clay, and he put it on his eyes, and healed the guy. And it says in these verses, I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I know this, I was blind, and now I can see. But what did he do, they asked? How did he heal you? So, you know, when he healed that blind guy, everybody wanted to know who did that and how did he do that. And especially the people in the church wanted to know who did it and why they did it. They wanted to know for the wrong reasons, but they wanted to know. And the people that knew him wanted to know, you know, what brought about this change in you? And all he told them was, Jesus healed me. And to be a witness. That's all we have to do. Let the Holy Spirit come into us and change us. And we don't have to go looking for people. They'll come to you and ask you, you know, what brought about all this change in you? But if there is no evidence in your life and there is no change in your life, if you're still having the same old angry thoughts, the same bitterness, the same unforgiveness towards other people that you had before, then you have not surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit gets in you, you can't do those things anymore. I had people that I absolutely hated. And, you know, when I fully surrendered to Christ and the Holy Spirit started being in control of what was in my heart, I was incapable of hating people. You know, even the ones that I thought I really hated before. Then the Holy Spirit would show you why they're the way they are. And their need for Jesus. And then your hate turns into pity for those people, because you want them to have what you have. So they won't be hate-filled anymore. When you surrender to the Holy Spirit, you know, He changes your thoughts. He changes your desires. He changes everything about the way you think. You know, it says in Galatians 5:22, it lists all the fruits of the Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, you know, again, and gentleness and self-control. And it goes on to say, against those kind of things, there is no law. These are the things that come out of you and through you if the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Luke 6, verses 43 and 45. Jesus says a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. You know, like it said in verse 43, we can't be two trees at one time. We're either a good tree producing good fruit, or we're a bad tree producing bad fruit. You know, either our soul's in charge and we still have all those old things I was talking about a minute ago, the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the angry thoughts and stuff like that, or we have the fruits of the Spirit that we just read in Galatians 5. You know, we can't have both of those at the same time. If you're truly surrendered to Christ, then the Spirit will take over and he'll change your heart. And you won't have all those mean thoughts that you had before. It completely amazed me when I thought I had surrendered to Christ, but I wasn't willing to give up certain areas of my life. I felt justified in the way I felt about some people because of what they had done to me. But once I truly surrendered it to Christ, then he opened my eyes and showed me I don't have the right to hate anybody. I don't have the right to judge anybody. I don't have the right to condemn anybody. The only difference between them and me was I surrendered to Jesus and they haven't yet. You know, I was no better than them the day before I surrendered to Christ. I was probably way worse than them. So when we look at people that haven't came to Christ yet, we can't look at them in judgment. The only thing we can do when we look at them is realize they need Christ just as bad as I did. And it's our job to tell them that. Not to tell them what they're doing wrong, but to tell them what Jesus has done for us. You know, don't go to them and say, God needs to do this to you, and this to you. No, leave them completely out of the conversation. Go up there and say, hey, this is what God did for me, and this is what God did for me, and this is the change that has made in me. And they'll see the change, and that'll get them curious, like we talked about a minute ago, just like the people that saw the blind man could see. And, you know, they're going to want to know about that stuff. Those are the things that lift people up out of their pits. You know, when people are down, like I said a second ago, they don't want They don't need you to tell them what they did wrong. They need a hand up. They need some kindness. They need somebody to show them that somebody cares about them. And they need somebody to lead them to Jesus. And that's what our new life is for, to share it with somebody else, to share what Jesus has done in your life, to show them evidence in you they need to see that will give them the hope they need to come to Jesus themselves. And it does grieve the Holy Spirit when we call ourselves Christians and don't act like Christians. You know, the world's full of people that say, I don't go to church because of the hypocrites, you know. And if the only problem with that is they're not wrong, you know. Churches are full of hypocrites. But that don't give them the right not to come, but it does give them a reason not to come. If we're calling ourselves Christians and we're not living like one, we do more damage that way than if we never opened our mouth and witnessed for Jesus at all. Jesus Christ himself said in Revelations chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he said, I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you're like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And that verse right there ought to wake us up. You know, I don't want Jesus to spit me out of his mouth. That's what he's saying right there. I'd rather you either stayed a sinner, claim to be a sinner, or you truly surrender, and if you're going to call yourself a Christian, to be one. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, it says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. That's why I was saying we can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And we hit this verse last week. It says, get rid of all the bitterness and the rage and the anger and the harsh words and the slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. So we have to be kind to each other and forgive each other. And we truly do have to treat others the way that we would want them to treat us. You know, we read these verses, and then when we leave church, we don't put them into practice. We don't live a lifestyle like the verses tell us to. And none of these verses will help you at all unless you actually start doing what they say. That's why James says, you know, don't be hearers of the word only, but do the word. I want to read you this out of Luke 6. This is Jesus talking out of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 27 through 36. He says, but you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. If you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. You know, before I truly surrendered to Christ, I read the same verses, but instantly, my soul would be like, I ain't being a doormat for nobody. I'm not going to love my enemies. I'm not going to give somebody money and tell them don't worry about paying it back. I wasn't willing to do any of those things. But verse 36 says, We're to be compassionate because God is compassionate. He had compassion on us. We didn't earn our salvation. We didn't do anything for God to forgive us. You know, we had nothing to offer God. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't tell us to straighten up. He didn't rub it in our face. He freely gave us our forgiveness. So we are to be willing to do that for other people. And the reason Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them so much throughout the Gospels is because once they accept Christ, they're not that same person anymore. They become what they're supposed to be. They're not your enemy anymore. They'll wind up being somebody that you not only like, somebody that you love, to be around. I've actually got a shirt at home that says, love your enemies. It's got a Pac-Man on it. But we should, we shouldn't look like the world. We should stand out from the world. You know, my heart was broke last week. There's some people I know that are going through a really hard time. And, their marriage is struggling. Their kids are strung out on drugs. And they're trying to raise their grandkids because their kids are either gone, running around, partying, or in jail. And, they ran into some people from church. And instead of offering to help them or talk to them or encourage them, they let them know how sinful and disgusting and pitiful and below them they were. They didn't offer them any kind of encouragement at all. They pretty much told them they didn't want anything to do with them and they ought to be ashamed of themselves for living like that. And that, that breaks my heart. And now they don't want anything to do with the church. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. Actually, the guy told me, he said, I've been treated better than that in a Harley rally. He said, I don't need to go to church to get treated like that. And that really did. That broke my heart. Because now the guy, he don't want to talk about Jesus at all. He told me, I don't want to hear it. You're wasting your breath. I'm not going to talk about it. So I had to just drop it. And all because somebody that told him they go to church treated him like that. And, we can't do people that way. We can't just come to church and look godly. We can't just use God's name to make ourselves look good, to other people in the church or to the community. If we're going to call ourselves Christ followers, we need to live like Christ followers. We can't treat people that way. We're supposed to use our new life in Christ to glorify God. And we're supposed to lead people out of darkness and despair into the light that God promises us. Like I said a minute ago, people don't need to hear what they've done wrong. They're well aware of what's wrong in their lives. They need help. We ought to be willing to give them help, not condemnation. Like it said in Revelations a minute ago, if we're not hot or cold, Jesus said, if you're just lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And another thing he says is, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to stand before Jesus and hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Those words, if you're a Christian, those ought to get your attention. They ought to make you tremble. We shouldn't take our witness lightly. If we're going to tell someone we're a Christian, we should treat them like Christ himself would treat them. It's been a couple of months ago now, I think, but Dennis preached a while back on being salt and light, and that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to bring glory to God the Father. In Matthew 5, this is out of the Sermon on the Mount 2, verses 13 and 16, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot and is worthless. You're like a light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one puts a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So, you know, if our salt don't have any flavor to it, if we're going out there and acting like those people that talk to my friend, then Jesus says it's worthless. You might as well throw it outside and trample on it. It's not going to do anybody any good. Not them people, not the kingdom of God, not the church, not even yourself. And they sure not going to find their way to God with that kind of witness. So we can't be that kind of witness. So God does give us new lives, and He gives us new hearts, and He gives us His Holy Spirit. And He does bless us and deliver us from the things the enemy wants to hold us in bondage with. But we should use our new lives that God gives us to bring others to God, and to let others know that God loves them too, and that Jesus died for them too. You know, I'm very thankful for all the people who helped me, you know, when my life fell apart. There was all kinds of people that stepped up to help me, you know, right here in the church. You know, Josh and Dennis, my mom, there's countless people that stepped up to help me. I know without that help, I never would have made it. You know, I would have either died in my addiction, or I would have probably spent the rest of my life in prison or something. But I didn't, because somebody loved me enough, you know, to help me. They didn't tell me what I did wrong. I knew what I did wrong. But, you know, they didn't come to me and judge me or tell me how bad it was. They came to me and told me Jesus loved me. And they proved it. And they said, you know, you don't have to live like that anymore. God will give you a new life. And, you know, that's what it took for me. And I trusted Jesus. And I went into a program that lasted a year. And I allowed God to do what He needed to do in me. And I didn't want to be there for a year. But I allowed God to do what He needed to do. And I'm thankful today that I did. You know, and that showed me that Jesus loves me too. And that's what our new life is for. That's what my new life is for. To tell somebody else, you know, I've been right where you're at. And I know what God did for me, and He'll do it for you too. You know, it's our job when we come to Christ to prove to the world that Jesus really is the Messiah. And show them through our lives what He can do in their lives. And watch Him work in them. I've watched God work in people. And that's an amazing thing to watch. I want to read you these verses that pretty much put all this in a nutshell. It's a lot of scripture, but it describes what I'm talking about perfectly. So I want to read Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. This is talking about our new life. And Paul's telling us what we should do with it. It says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. And don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an adulterer, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, through Him, to God the Father. So, you know, I've heard a lot of people say, Jesus didn't call me to be a doormat for nobody. Yes, He does. He truly does. God will protect you. I mean, since I started doing the things that He says to do on the Sermon on the Mount that we just read, you know, I do pray for my enemies. When somebody does me wrong, I don't even think about it. I forgive them like that. And I let them, even if I do get mad, I let them know right then I forgive them for that. And, you know, I ask God to help me don't be mad about it. You know, I used to be worse than that. Thank you, Lord, I don't do those things anymore. So when we actually start doing these things, you wouldn't believe the change it makes in your heart. You don't get mad at people anymore, like we talked about last week. And the guy in the casket, you know, dead people don't get their feelings hurt. Dead people don't get mad. Dead people don't try to get even. You know, we're supposed to be dead in Christ. Dead to ourselves and alive to Him, like it says in Galatians 2:20. But if we actually live these verses, we do see the change that we need to see. You know, the best way to lead your friends or your loved ones or anybody else to Jesus is to just live for Jesus. Be obedient to Jesus. He'll make the change in you, and He'll draw the people to you that need to be drawn to you. And the Holy Spirit will reveal to them their need for you. You don't have to become a preacher. You know, you don't have to study on how to witness. The only thing witness means is tell them what God did for you. It's that simple. But if we're going to be witnesses for Christ, we do have to get all those things out of our life. We have to be totally committed to being obedient so that the fruit that we're putting out is real. And I mean, people, especially worldly people that have not come to God yet, they can spot a fake a mile away. I mean, I'm sure you guys can spot a fake a mile away too. And, you know, that's one of the biggest things in jail. There's ministers that go in there that have never been through any of the things that those guys in there have been through. And when they walk in there, they just straight up tell them, I'm just going to go back to my cell. This guy don't know what he's talking about. Because, you know, and they don't know what they're talking about because they can't have the same compassion towards that person because they've never been through the same things as that person. But the Bible says that Jesus has been through everything that we've been through. So once you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And He gives you understanding of what people's been through. But all of us have been through bitterness and unforgiveness and all those things. And so all of us can deal with those things. And people can spot if you're truly forgiving, you know, if you're truly not bitter towards them anymore, whether or not you trust them, you know, people can spot that stuff. So the only way we can produce good fruit that we're supposed to be producing is to surrender completely and let the Holy Spirit lead us, because all that good fruit comes from Him. It don't come from us. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't produce good fruit. We just can't. But that's all I've got for this week. And like I said, we'll be re-recording last week's message tomorrow, and it should be up on YouTube tomorrow night sometime, or Friday. If it's not up tomorrow night, it'll be on Friday. But I hope everybody has a good evening, and I hope you have a safe trip home. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for helping me to get up here and preach your word, Lord. I just pray that somebody would take this truth and truly apply it to their lives, Lord, and be obedient to it, Lord, so they can see not only the change in their lives, Lord, but the change in all the people around them, especially the people that have children, Lord, and grandchildren. I just pray that you would help them to be that example that they need to see, so they can live a godly life and avoid all the circumstances and the all the consequences that come from living ungodly lives, Lord, and save them a whole lot of pain. Lord, I just pray that you'd lead us and guide us, help us to be the representatives and the ambassadors for you that you've called us to be. And we just thank you again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.